You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Well, my name is Andrew. This is Carrie, as I said, and we're some of the pastors here on staff. And if you're new here today, we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to conclude a series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks called Mind the Gap. If you've missed it, then you're just like the smart person who comes in and gets the crib notes right at the end, and you're going to get the best. So you're going to fit right in, even if you it's your first time today. You're going to get everything that you need this morning. Before we do that, we need to do a little housekeeping, a couple of items. One, I just want to highlight for you to have on your calendar November 5th at 6 p.m. The 10-10-10 event is happening. There's 10 tents across the state in 10 cities. That are going to be meeting all at the same time at 6 p.m. in the evening for prayer and worship and praying for revival and God's visitation in this state. And our city is hosting one of those 10 tents, which is pretty awesome. And it's going to be put up actually literally right across the freeway, just across from us, next to the old COS campus. You'll see a tent going up. And I would want to encourage you that we're going to gather as an entire community, many different churches, many different cities coming together, just seeking God's face on November 5th at 6 p.m. So put that on your calendar. There's going to be other things going on, but that's the launch date, and it's happening, and it's something that we want to be a part of, because don't you want to see God's hand move in our nation, certainly, but particularly in our state and in our cities? We also want to give you an update on what's going on, just kind of the latest with Pastor Donna Howard. You all know, Tim and Donna Howard led this church for 15 years, so faithfully as our lead pastors. Tim retired in 2020, and Pastor Donna has been ill for a period of time and is really in decline, is on hospice. And many of you know that and are praying for them. We want to encourage you and just kind of give you a little update. And we've got an update from Pastor Tim that Carrie's going to share with us.
Yes, this is from a quick text update from him. He says, she is still in a holding pattern. Vital signs are steady. She is sleeping more and more, I think about 20, 21 hours a day usually. She is pretty much non-responsive now as we try to communicate with her. She is very frail, but this woman still prays for people. She worships and praises God in midnight hours. She only whispers, but I can hear her as I sleep by her side. She has never complained about her situation, an amazing woman of God. She is definitely finishing well and an encouragement to us to, you know, contend to be in the process today so that we can finish
absolutely
well.
I tell you what, you don't pray in your sleep unless you're praying during the day, right? You don't pray and worship as your body is in decline unless you've trained that into your very soul, into the very fibers of your being. We certainly know Donna is a woman of prayer and worship. We watched it for a decade and a half as they led the church. And they are determined, and they're gonna show us how to graduate well as Donna prepares to enter into eternity. There's going to be a time we're all going to graduate. All of us are going to head into eternity one day. There's going to be a time for each one of us, and we want to be prepared. So please be in prayer for them. Remember them and lift them up as Tim and their son Brad in particular, and all the entire family, of course, love on her and care for her, and they just are feeling your prayers and your love. And if you want to send a note of encouragement, send flowers or anything, just bring it to our office or send it to our office, and we'll make sure it gets to them. Let's see. One last thing is our book club. If you're being a part of reading our Hudson Taylor Spiritual Secret, which is our spiritual book of the month, read. And as I know some of you are, I just want to encourage you, keep reading. We're going to gather together in 2 weeks. I think it's on the 4th, is that right? On November 4th at 6:30 at 111. Karen and I will be there. We're going to talk about the book and just all the good things that are happening within there. And what touched you maybe? What you're learning as you read through it? What a man of faith. He was a missionary, one of the very first pioneer missionaries in China, the turn of the century. And he learned how to trust in God in a way that is truly incredible. And so as you do that media fast, right, which was mentioned just a minute ago, I want to encourage you, make sure you're reading something of value to put faith-filled and life-filled words inside of you. So fast from that stuff and read something good, and I want to encourage you to do that. Our next book we'll be announcing soon, and it's a really good one, so get ready for that. Okay, Mind the Gap, this is our last week, and if you haven't picked up material, I think actually they're out, so sorry. It is available for download. The booklet is available online, and all the videos both the weekend messages as well as the study are available on our website at kcanford.com/mindthegap, and it helps you dig in deeper to what we've been talking about. What we're doing is we're paying attention to the difference between us, our character, and the character of Christ. That's the gap we're talking about. Every time we look at Jesus, who was the perfect man, right, who had no sin within him, he was the God-man, we look at him, he's the model for us as believers, as followers of Christ. And we are actually told by the scripture to be like Christ. We're told to actually emulate him, to be holy like he was holy. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of that direction, that we're supposed to be like Jesus, I immediately just think, man, that is an impossibility. There are so many ways that I fall short. It's going to be impossible to be ever like him. And so my tendency is just to give up. My tendency is just to figure, man, I'm just going to pray and just ask God to, you know, just to fix whatever needs to be fixed. But the truth is that we are not to give up. We are actually to lean in to the Holy Spirit, because he desires for us and will help us become more like him. So when we're talking about minding the gap, we're talking about filling the gap, the gaps in our faith, the gaps in our character, the gaps between our head knowledge and our heart action and our heart love. What we're doing is we're seeking the Holy Spirit to help us do what we can't do on our own. This is not just a list of things that we want to get better at. This is a list of things that God actually will give us the power to become different and to become more like Jesus. And so I want to read with you for the last time in the series the verse that has been our outline for the last couple of weeks out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's going to be on the screen. You can turn in your Bibles if you want to do that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I want to encourage you always to take notes. There's some blank sermon note pages in front of you. This woman's going to say some really good things today. You may not want to write anything I say down. She's going to say some things you're going to want to write down for sure. So you can take notes on that piece of paper. You can also do that. Our YouVersion outline, rather our outline is on YouVersion under the events tab. You'll find it under Koinonia. Now, I want you to read this together with me. Is it on the screen behind me?
Yes.
Okay, you just wanted to make sure that everybody's with me. Is it on the screen behind me? Yes. Okay, all right. So let's read it all together in a loud voice, okay? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Now, this list is what we've been looking at, and it begins with faith. It's foundational. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Faith is where it starts. It's faith in Jesus. That's our launching place. That's our foundational spot. If you don't have Christ, don't worry about all this kind of stuff, because you ain't going to be able to do it, because this is not a human thing. This is a thing of the Spirit. And so we have to have the work of Christ working inside of us to make it possible for us to be something different, right? And so we add to our faith, we add to our relationship with Jesus, all of these things. What I love about the list then is the list really seems to be progressive, that as we add one thing, it makes the next thing available to us. And so we begin with faith, and we end, the very highest thing at the end is love. We're actually going to look today at love, those two words, mutual affection, he says, and love. And so this is a progression that we've gone through all these last 7 weeks, and the highest point of this progression, the final stopping place really, that all of us need to have that gap filled is in fact the love gap.
So what's love got to do with it?
Ooh, what's love got to do?
Actually, it has everything to do with it. And looking at these words, you actually see that it talks about love. It calls us up to love twice. Like all the other ones are one single action, but mutual affection and then to love. And they're both different Greek words. And mutual affection would be a phileo love. And then the love, the final word, is agape love. And we use the word love in a very level way. So I love my dog. I love my dog. Andrew tolerates our dog, but I love our dog. I love tacos, and I love you. But you know, we use the word so basically.
Yeah, I mean, I hope you love me in a different way than you love the dog, right? Or love tacos. But in English, it's the same word, right? We only have one word for love. In Greek, there's many words for love. There's actually four words for love.
There are four words. So the first one, kind of the basic love, is storge. And it is this love that parents have for their children. It's an empathy bond. And I think it's funny that they call it an empathy bond, because it's almost like, I'm sorry I brought you into this world, and now you have to live with me. And so we empathetically love each other because it's all we can do sometimes. And then there's the phileo love, and that is the love of friends and buddies and equals and partners.
You're taking notes, right? These are where you write down these four words for Greek for love are throughout Scripture, and so this is a really key thing to write down.
And that's a friendship bond. And then there's eros, which is the romantic or sexual love. The romantic bond, and then there is the agape love, which is the supreme love for all humanity that is perfect and unfailable, and that is the God bond love that we're invited into.
And so it's interesting, sometimes in our translations of the Scripture, it just says love, but we don't always know which love it's talking about. Now, sometimes the translators will give us an indication, as they have here. They talk about mutual affection, which is phileo, like from our, where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And so we know that that kind of love it's talking about is a specific kind of love. And then it has talks about then this final kind of love, this agape love, is that very last word. Now, as we're talking or thinking about these kinds of love that Peter is saying you need to add to your faith, you need to grow in these areas, you need to go to a different level, he's kind of giving us a two-step thing. He starts with one kind of love, one level of love, and then he goes to another level of love. And so we're just going to sort of talk about what love requires on each of those levels. So the first level we begin with, it's the level that we're all supposed to be able to address immediately and understand, is the phileo love, right? That's that love of mutual affection, that brotherly love that we have for people. It's really the love that we have for people that we like, right? There are certain people that you have been through things with. They're your friends. You have gone through difficult experiences. You've been, you know, faithful to one another, loyal to one another. They've stuck with you in the difficult times. They see the best in you, right? Those are your phileo friends. Your friendship ties. They're people that are with you through thick and thin. You have people like that, right? They're people that when you see them, you smile, you like them. Then there's other people that you see them and you don't smile. Or if you're smiling, it's not because you're actually feeling inside anything, right? It's because you just know that you got to smile. Why? Because you don't phileo them. You don't have that experience of that connection with them. Now, in John chapter 11, we see this phileo word, speaking of brotherly affection, used as speaking of Jesus. And it is the occasion when Lazarus, who is one of Jesus' very best friends, maybe his best friend on earth, when Lazarus dies. And Jesus shows up to the funeral. We pick it up in verse 34. And he says to them, "Where have you put him? Where have you put Lazarus?" And they told him, "Lord, come and see." So they bring him to the graveside of Lazarus. And verse 35 says, "Then Jesus wept." Then Jesus wept. We see in this moment that Jesus begins to express a human emotion that we're kind of surprised for him to express, because he's the Son of God, he's divine, he's perfect, and in just a few moments, he's actually going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knows that, so it's not as if he's surprised by his own actions. But because he feels in this moment the separation from his best friend, the very real separation that we experience as human beings when someone dies. We all have experienced that thing that even if we know that we're going to see this person again in heaven, even if they knew Jesus Christ and we anticipate there's going to be a day that we're going to have a great reunion in heaven, that they're not here anymore, that their voice, that their touch, that their presence is now gone from the earth forever. And that's such a very final feeling. There's something so powerfully just alienating about that. That's, you know, so Jesus feels all of that, which expresses to us how truly human he was. He really felt what we felt. And in verse 36, then it says, "The people who were standing nearby, they watched him cry, and they said, 'See how much he loved him.'" See how much he phileo is the word. He phileoed him. And how much there was a connection. Their hearts had been knitted together. They were true friends, and Jesus, the expression of his grief demonstrated the depth of their friendship, right? And so we all have this kind of relationships and friendships, or we certainly want to have them with people that we'll do anything for them. I have some friends that are across the world today, and if they needed something, if they called me and said, Andrew, I need you here, it's so very critically important, I would do everything in my power to get on a plane and to go there to be with them. Why? Because they're my true friends. Our hearts are knitted together. We've been through so many things. Now, we all have those kinds of relationships. We all understand those kinds of relationships. But the interesting thing is that Christians, that we are to actually show this kind of love towards not just the people that we've been through thick and thin with, not just the people that have been loyal to us, not just the people that we have history together, but to all other Christians. We're actually supposed to have this kind of brotherly affection with all Christians, treat them as if you like them.
As if. When we think about mutual affection and the love, I can't help but draw it into families, and because I think it's really a foundation of it. And in families and house rules, the times where love has to show up even when it isn't felt, there's this underlying tie and commitment. We had 4 kids in 6 years. We still have 4 kids, but within 6 years. And so we had to come up with some rules, some guidelines, some expectations to make sure that love was a motivation. It was a standard in our home, and we have this responsibility to each other based on a bond. And I think that bond begins with a covenant bond. We got married, and I remember the first rule, I didn't get married to be like, we should make some ground rules. So, but my mother-in-law immediately told me that I needed to make a ground rule. So I remember we were sitting, it was our wedding evening, we were getting ready to drive out, and he smacked my thigh, just lovingly, erosly. And I said, I called him a jerk. And my mother-in-law said, oh, we don't call names. And I was like, oh, okay.
I think she also said to me, and oh, we don't hit people.
You didn't learn that younger?
It was kind of a reminder, that, hey, there are some rules that you need to have in terms of your relationship.
And so that helps set a foundation. We don't call each other names, for the most part, we don't hit each other. No, we don't. but we had to set those rules. And then there was the love bond, that love is a priority. It is going to be a common language in our home.
And so particularly when you have kids, You set up these house rules, and you have to actually teach them and sort of keep them accountable, your kids accountable to these rules. And one of the things when you think about building love, this kind of mutual affection, this brotherly love into your family, is the rule that we would tell our kids, you're going to like each other. You're not going to leave this house. You're not going to grow up and not like one another. And to the best of our ability, we would actually try to create an environment where it was unacceptable to not like each other. Now, there were times, and there are always times, right, when we don't particularly like one another, and siblings don't particularly like each other. And so then the rule was, well, even if you don't feel like you like them at this moment, you at least are going to act like you like them, right? You're going to be respectful. You're going to be careful about the way that you talk. You're going to be careful about the look on your face, because you are in control of that, even though sometimes you don't feel it inside. All married couples experience this at times when, this other person that is God's gift to you, the precious treasure that the Lord has given to you, the greatest gift that God has bestowed upon you, that you just don't like them, right? I mean, we all have those moments. I don't think it's just us at times. And so every once in a while, very rarely, every once in a while this will happen in our house. And so we'll just kind of say, I don't like you, but I love you with the love of Jesus. Right?
All I got.
Because I may not be feeling it right now, but there is something that I understand that we are going to live by that's deeper than my feelings. And so our rule is we're going to like one another.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a mandate in mutual affection, in that brotherly love, of getting along. Like, you need to get along, or else we're going to put you in a closet and lock the door until you figure out how to get along, you know? And it's in those, I remember seeing for a while, there were pictures going around where moms would buy like extra large t-shirts and shove two kids in it, you know, until they could figure out how to get along. And it's in those, taking that into a practical like application is that it really is, when I was reflecting on it, it's in those tight places of discomfort and conflict that you actually get to know who the other person really is and can get to know more of who they are and see their heart and realize that your way isn't necessarily the only way or the right way. So love draws you together in tension to reveal more of who God is in you.
And then you're going to help them. You're going to go out of your way to actually assist that person that you love. You're gonna go out of your way to help your brother or sister. You're going to, even if it's inconvenient, if it's uncomfortable, if you don't want to do it for whatever reason, you're gonna remember you're related by blood. We are the Cromwell family. Whether you like it or not, you're stuck with this guy and this girl. We're your parents. These are your siblings. We can't pick any other ones. This is the way that it is. And so you are going to actually, you're gonna give your life to going out of the way. If they need assistance, you're going to be there, right? And so we teach them, this is a value that we have, even if you're mad at the person, they did something to you, they made a mistake, none of those things matter. What matters is that we're related by blood to one another and we're committed to one another, and so we're going to help. If they need help, we're going to assist if they need assistance.
And then finally, we're going to honor them. We're going to honor each other. And I think this is a hard one because we take a stance of, I'll honor you when you deserve it. And that's not God's formula for love. Honor is verbalizing and acting upon how someone is seen through God's eyes. So we are to honor somebody by acting upon how they're seen through God's eyes, not through how I see them. So when we honor others, we're actually honoring God because God created them. So it's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, created in my image. And so keeping this perspective that we don't get to determine someone's worth, but we do get to determine how we treat them.
Yeah.
And we're called to honor.
Yeah, and honoring is so important, right? And as parents, you just have to say, you know, we're not going to disrespect one another. We're not going to talk to each other in this way, whether it's in between you and kids or for you to speak to your mother this way. I mean, there's a certain way that we're going to approach one another because we have value and we honor the other person. And it changes everything if you actually honor the other person, because then you see them as worthy of honor. You honor people that you think are important. They've done something good. Well, if you just decide we're going to live with a culture of honor, then it changes the very way that you interact with other people. And so these were some of our house rules that we did in our house. But the truth is that when you're talking about this whole idea of brotherly love, it's not just a house rule. This is a church rule. Like we're talking about a direction that Peter says, love one another with mutual affection. Every brother and every sister within the body of Christ, you're connected by the blood of Jesus. You are blood relatives. You have been covered in his blood. Every person that's in the house is a person that's loved by God, that he gave his son for them. And so because of that, we are actually going to make a decision that we're going to like each other. Not because, right, that we just because we've spent time together, they've always done the right thing to us. No, but because we've made a decision that I'm going to like you and you're going to like me. We're going to get along. We're going to figure out how to work through it. Or else we're going to stick you in a room together, right? I mean, we're going to figure out that this thing that we're called to do, that it goes beyond my personal likes and dislikes, my personal preferences. This is something that we're actually directed to do, is to see other believers, other family members as worthy of getting along. We're going to go out of our way to help them, right? We're not just going to help the people that we like. We're not just going to help just the people that we think it's going to do something good for us. We're going to help everybody, and then we're going to honor each other. We're going to honor each other. And building a culture of honor is so incredibly powerful in church. I mean, I want to have a church that has a culture of honor. This morning, our worship team, Dennis, who's up here and led worship, and the worship team, you notice we are a little lighter on the worship team this weekend, last weekend as well. Right, our worship team has kind of been decimated by the virus that's gone through, and people are in quarantine or whatever else. In the last 2 weeks, the worship team members that have been here, they have given when they didn't want to. They have pushed into areas of discomfort. This is not an easy thing to lead with light team members, not a full team, not all the things going on. And I just want to say, Dennis, thank you for doing that. Dennis works full time. This is not his gig. But he decided to press into it. He decided to press into it because he loves the church. He loves the house of God. He wants to lead you into worship. And he's decided to do that. Every team member was up here. A lot of times, not because they want to be, right? Nobody's paying them to be up here, because they love the Lord and they love the church and they want to bring worship. And I just want to say thank you, guys. Thank you, worship team, for doing that. It is an honorable thing. There's people in the house today that came all across the campus, right? And they're in classrooms and they're serving at guest services, and sometimes you don't even see them, security team members that are watching your cars to make sure they, to the best of their ability, they don't get broken into, right? All of those people are coming and giving, and they're worthy of honor. And so we just decide we're going to be a people that honor each other. We're going to be a people that go out of our way to say thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for who you are. I see God in you. Thank you for being here. And see, that changes everything if we decide to live in that way. But that's just the basic first level that Peter's talking about, right? That brotherly affection. But there's a whole another level that we have to go to, a level higher, and that's the level of agape. Agape love, or divine love. And so we're moving now from this brotherly affection concept, this phileo, to now an agape love that is not, and you can write this down, agape love is not feelings driven, it is action driven. It's not about how you feel and then it flows out of your feeling. It's really about demonstrating the love that you have for others. So in John 3:16, the verse that we all know, right, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so how did he demonstrate his love? He gave his prized possession. He gave of himself. Agape love is demonstrated through actions. It's not just what you say. It's not about just what you feel. It's not about what you wish or hope or what you'd be like. It's actually demonstrated by what you do, right? And so this is what Jesus actually commands us as believers to do in John 13. He actually says, he uses the agape word. In John 13, 34, he says this, a new command I give to you, a new commandment I give to you. And when he says a new commandment, he's not saying, this is the 11th commandment. He's not adding one to the 10 that were there. He's actually saying, this is the one. This is the thing that I'm giving you to be priority as if you're going to follow me and if you're going to know me. This is the commandment that you need to follow that guides everything that you do, all of your actions towards God and towards other people. He says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Somebody say, love one another. And then he defines what that means. And it's so important for us to understand that what it means to love, especially in a culture that it seems that love can be defined in just about any way that you want, right? Have you noticed that in our culture today, just love has just this whatever definitions that we want. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to tell you exactly what I mean here. Mm-hmm. This is not just anything goes kind of love, anything that somebody wants. This is what love is. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. Now, what did Jesus do? He came when we didn't deserve it. He suffered and died unjustly. He was without sin for our sin. He gave himself wholly to us. He healed people that didn't deserve to be healed. He forgave sins that didn't deserve to be forgiven. He went after people that didn't like him, and he offered himself to them. He gave of himself. So just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, this agape love, it's the highest form of love. It's a divine form of love. It is the difference maker for whether or not we are actually living out the life of following Christ.
Yeah, and so it's so important that there's a whole chapter detailing it. And just sitting here thinking about agape love, I'm like, he fills it all in so we can so easily define it. Or, you know, each one of us would have a different definition of how we feel love. But he's like, but this is the actions of love. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And as we read through this, kind of do a little self-check assessment. I think sometimes we get going. I know for us right now, we're kind of tapping back into what is love and what does that mean in our relationship, because sometimes we're very intentional and then sometimes we're not. And then we find ourselves in a place where there's not a lot of agape or eros or phileo, you know, and so going back into that. So as we read through these, you know, kind of do a self-assessment, a real one. Am I acting out of this love? And then maybe later today or this week, you know, ask your other, ask a friend, like, what are you seeing coming out of me right now? Am I demonstrating love, or is it, am I acting out of my own strength? So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it starts here. Love is patient and kind. And I look at my own abilities, like my patience. If I ask something, you have about 3 seconds. My patience might be a little low, you know, where God just, he is so patient and so kind with my disobedience and with my unwillingness to show up in ways that I need to show up. So where are you with your patience and kindness?
Makes me think of the verse. There's a verse that says, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, which is so frustrating from a human perspective, because I think it's no, let me rub your nose in it so that you can see it and then you can say you're sorry. Right, and I don't have patience for you, but God's perspective is, it's his kindness that draws us towards repentance. He's actually be more kind. That's what makes me want to say I'm sorry and come to him. And it's just exactly the opposite, I think, of our humanity and our flesh.
So you should be more kind to me.
No, sorry. Sorry, babe. I'm sorry.
Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It sees the value in the other person. A reaction is rude, or it's jealous. You know, we want something that somebody else has, and it's just, it is this place of humility, really, that is able to love.
And it doesn't demand its own way. It which in a world where really we are all about our way and getting our way and fulfilling our needs and our wants, love decides, I'm not going to be about just getting what I want. And oftentimes, you know, I mean, hey, married couples, by the way, pay attention to this list, because so many times we think that, you know, we're going to get our spouse to do the thing that we want so that we can get our own way, so that they can communicate love to us and tell, and, you know, it's just like, well, but love actually doesn't demand its own way. And it's also, it's not irritable. It's not easily angered. It doesn't easily fly off the handle. Right? So, you know, it doesn't just get frustrated just because you said the magic words, right? Or you're not, it, just because you looked at me wrong. Right? Actually, love is hard to get angry. It's difficult to get love angry. Why? Because it has just made a decision that I'm not going to go there. Because why? I love you.
Love keeps no record of being wronged. I think so quickly we go to a one and done. Like, you offend me once, trust is broken, you're done to me. You know, this cancel culture that we live in, all of that. And it's, but love keeps no record of being wrong. There's a verse that says, Jesus does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so love remains in this posture of being wise, but also being unmarking. Like, you're not going to keep track. I'm not going to throw things back in your face. You know, I'm going to see God in you and see the best of your motivations.
And it doesn't rejoice about injustice. When other people, in other words, when other people get what they deserve, it doesn't say, yeah. It's grieved when people get what they deserve. Because justice is good, but love is better. And when people have received justice that deserve punishment, love says, I wish that we could have done it differently. I wish you had have repented first. I wish, you know, and our flesh, though, man, our flesh is so happy when people get what they deserve. Especially the people we don't like. We think they got it wrong. You know, we judge them, and then they finally get it. We should actually be brokenhearted. Say, man, God, I wish it was something different that it would come to you. It's always hopeful. It's always enduring through every circumstance. It always believes the best. If you're married today, right, and you're here, I just want to tell you that God's divine love, God's divine gift for you and your marriage is that you would receive an impartation of believing that you and your spouse, even though you may not be in a place you want to be, that he's got something fresh for you. He's got greater love for you. He's got a bigger place for you to go, that it's not the end, that he can do a miracle inside of there. Why? Because love never gives up. Even though I don't feel it, I'm going to keep leaning into it. Keep leaning into it. Now, as we come to a conclusion here of today's message and also the series, we just want to focus on kind of how you do this, closing the gap, not in the area only just of love, although this is immediately applicable to this, but also to all of the areas that we've talked about. And the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us a really practical visual that we're all familiar with because we do it all the time. And it just reminds us, and the reason we want to talk about this is because when we're talking about filling the gaps in and closing the gaps, whether it's in love or anything else, we have to understand that it's part you and it's part the Holy Spirit, that both of those are necessary to the equation. If you only have the Spirit and you're not actually engaging in the Spirit, it's not going to do any good. The Spirit is always willing, right? But the rest of the verse says, but the flesh is weak. And so if you don't get the flesh aligning with the Spirit will want to help all day long, but unless you cooperate as a person, then you're going to miss out on what he has for you. And so Paul gives us this incredible picture, I think, of what this looks like. And it's actually a picture of taking off and putting on clothes. And I'll just look at Ephesians 4:22. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So he talks about throwing something off. So I want to just give you an illustration. This is what he literally talks about. This is kind of how we're going to go about filling in the gap. So first of all, he says, take off like you would take off an item of clothing, take off a jacket. And he says, get rid of it. He says, you know, throw it off. And then he says, now put something else on in its place. And I happen to have a jacket here that this is Carrie's favorite jacket, I believe.
Enjoy this, because you will never see this jacket again.
I think I should wear this jacket on Sundays, frankly. I think this is... call this my Vegas jacket. So he says, listen, he says, this is what you have to do. When you recognize that you're not wearing the right set of clothes, you need to take them off. Right? If I'm going to go to a wedding, then I'm probably going to take off my jammies and I'm going to put on some nice clothes. And all of us are wearing different types of clothes. Sometimes you have a jacket that's not right, or it's dirty, or it's filthy, it's not the right style. So we're going to take it off, and you're going to take that off, and then you're going to put on the right thing for the occasion. You're going to actually physically put that on to you so that you're dressed up. And what I think is interesting is that all the clothes, when we put on clothes, it speaks of something. Of what we're dressed up for, right? The clothes make the man is one of the theories that we have. You know, you need the right clothes for the occasion. And the very clothes that you're wearing say to other people and say to yourself the importance of the thing that we're doing. And it changed. Actually, the clothes actually are restrictive. This jacket's a little tighter than that jacket. I can't wave my arms around quite as much. Why? Because the thing that I have put on now is going to shape me in a certain way. Not only does it look a certain way, but actually the very walking in it is going to change how I behave. And Paul says, this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about getting into the things of the Spirit and filling the gap. The first thing you have to do is you have to take something off. You have to, because it's hard. If I left that jacket on, I couldn't get this jacket on, or at least it would look pretty funny, right? It doesn't work just to put on to yourself the good thing. You have to first take off the bad thing. So when he says, throw off your old sinful nature, it's like literally recognize that sometimes you're wearing things, you're wearing an attitude, you're wearing a behavior, you're wearing a lifestyle, you're wearing a tradition, you're wearing a belief that is actually old and it's sinful and it needs to go. It's actually part of the past. It's part of the former way of life. He says, get rid of it. Take it off of you, throw it away from you so that you can get ready for the next thing. And this taking off, it's kind of what Chad was doing in terms of preparing us for prayer today, of repenting. We have to take off some things. We need to take off bitterness. We have to take off unforgiveness. See, because you can continue to wear it. I mean, you know that. I mean, so somebody could ask you for forgiveness. They could try to make things right. They could do all the things they need to do, but you're just like, I'm not ready to forgive you. I'm not ready. Well, get ready. Take it off. right? Just what do? You just actually, I can be bitter all day long. It's very easy for me to keep bitterness on. I can come up with a list of all kinds of things to be discontent with, right? If you're having a hard time in your marriage, it's pretty easy to come up with reasons for you to be discontent with your marriage. And you can, and I've done it before. I've rehearsed all the things. Well, she didn't do this, and she didn't do that, and she looked at me this way, and you know, and I can't believe, and you know, you start to rehearse all of these things.
That list is very short.
It's very short. I just have to say the same things over and over again. Like that one time, you know, 15 years ago, she looked at me weird, you know. But basically, you put those things on, and you wear them, and it becomes impossible for you to actually receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because you haven't taken it off. Take off pride. You take off rebellion. You take off ungratefulness. You take off complaining. And how do you take off complaining? You shut your mouth. You just say, I'm not going to complain anymore. The moment you start complaining, shut it, right? A lot of things will be solved if you just get them off of you. And things get on us all the time, and Paul says, take it off. Take it off so that you can get ready to put something on.
So step two is putting something on, because you don't want to just be left off. So Romans 13:14 says, instead, so we put off, now instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So that putting on is a position that we have to put ourselves into. The Passion Translation says the verse like this, it says, fully immerse yourself in Jesus Christ, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken selfish desires. So we have to clothe ourselves, immerse ourselves, put on what we're going to become. And it has a layering effect. So none of us should go to, it's not one and done. Like we like it to be one and done. I'm gonna do this once and I'm gonna give you patience once and then we're good, just you got it. But it is a layering effect. We have to keep going back to the base. When we're getting put on. You don't know, buddy, please do not go to work with only one layer of clothing on, right? We shouldn't. You shouldn't. You just shouldn't. Don't do it. You know, we have to continue to go before the Father and immerse ourselves in His love so that we are layered enough in it so that we can give it to others. Whatever we surround, whatever we immerse ourselves in is what is going to come out. I remember one day when our kids were little, the oldest one just started whining all the time. Like he's a boy, he's a big boy, you know, he had siblings, and he's just walking around whining about everything. And I was like, what is going on? So one day I was walking through the living room and they were having their TV moment and I heard it on the TV, this whining little voice. And I thought, oh no. And I was like, what is this? And it was Caillou. And hopefully it's not on TV anymore because it was the worst demonic little, I mean, sweet boy made in the image of Christ, no doubt, but.
Darn you, Caillou.
Caillou.
Teaching my kids how to whine.
And so turned it off. I'm like, son, turn it off. In the name of Jesus, Caillou's not allowed in the house. You know, and it changed. Within 2 days, you know, he was back to being able to have a normal voice and we could converse. You know, and so we have to be aware of what we are immersing. What is going into our senses? What is going into our eyes? What is going into our ears? What is going into our heart? Because all of that is what gets into us and then out of us.
You're always going to be putting something on.
Yeah.
And have you ever noticed if you're with angry people, then you get angry? You leave and you go, why am I so angry? Well, it's because there's now something that has been put on me and I got to decide to get it off of me. Or else I'm going to walk in it. And so parents, that's why we have to be really aware of what we're allowing our kids to be surrounded by and to feed on. And as adults, boy, we sometimes are so foolish with what we allow into and surround our lives with. And we go, well, you know, I can handle it. Well, I tell you what, a lot of times you end up wearing stuff that you don't want to wear and you're being blind to it. And then you just end up carrying it everywhere. Kind of throw it off.
So take a position, submerge yourself into Christ and in order for transformation. And then realizing and having grace of yourself that putting on is a process. So we have to keep going. We have to keep going back. We have to stay on task. We have to keep disciplined in correcting ourselves and, oh, went too far, bring it back. You know, we have to stay focused. I can walk into my closet to get dressed and it can take me 42 minutes some days because I just can't. I get off task. You know, I don't know what to put on because somebody this and somebody that, or I don't feel this. And it's like, no, Carrie, just put it on. You know, make a choice to put it on. It's a process. You know, we talked about the concept of the difference of loving others as I love myself and this new commandment of loving others as God loves us. We have to know his love. So I can love people as I want to be loved, and that's good. But when I love people as Christ loves me and I understand that, then that is God, and that has the ability to impact somebody else's life.
So I talked about how you can be frustrated, for example, with your spouse, and I've done this before. I'm frustrated with my wife, rehearsing all the things. When I make the decision then to throw that off, which means I'm no longer going to rehearse that, I then put something else on. I then begin to rehearse to myself, wow, my wife is a gift to me. She is so kind, and she's so sensitive. She's aware of things. And I just begin to list off all the reasons why I do love her. And basically, I'm starting to put on a whole different kind of attitude about our relationship. So it doesn't work just to put off the other thing. You also put on the new thing, right? And so you need to feel the love for your spouse, but maybe I'm not feeling it. So what do? I begin to create it. I begin to prime the pump by beginning to say, you know what? She does love you. If she didn't love you, she would look at all these things that she has done for you. Look at how God has given to you, her to you as a gift. And you begin to then grow into that and put that on, and suddenly you have a different experience.
Or a bigger fight.
That's
I'm like, why are you being nice to me? We're in a
That's right.
Don't be
why
nice
are you being
to
so
me?
Nice to me?
Oh, now I have to put it on. Okay. So putting on is a position, and then it is a process, and then putting on is also a privilege. And I think so often we withdraw from the Father's love because we're not worth it. And so I just want to remind us that there's nothing that we can do that can exclude us from the Father's love. And so we have to position ourselves in his love for the process of transformation so that we can operate from the privilege of his love. And this is what Colossians 3 says. Boop. It says, "For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God, revealing all of his love. And in this new creation life, your nationality, your ethnicity, your economic status means nothing. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us." If we can't get ourselves to realizing that we don't deserve, but we are given the love of Christ, is it only then that we can give it to other people?
We have received it. And I just want to tell you, church, you have received it. If you know Christ, you have received a new and better way. You have received his Holy Spirit that is going to make it possible for you to do what you can't do on your own. You've tried to do it out of your own strength. You've tried to forgive. You've tried to love. You've tried to be patient. You've tried to be kind. You're finding that you always are coming to the end of yourself. Well, at the end of yourself, finally, is when we say, Jesus, that's where you're at. And I just want to tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ, then that supply of all of those resources are your portion. That's for you. That's not for somebody else. That's not for somebody that did really good. You know, it's for you because Jesus Christ has given it to you. We are all on an equal standing in terms of who we are in Christ Jesus. He has given us all that we need. Now, I want to ask you to stand, and we want to declare a verse over you and then pray for you. And I just want to challenge you. Let's live into this. Let's continue to put off the things that are of the flesh and to put on that which Christ has for us. And the verses that Carrie just read, the very next verse after that says this, "You," and it's speaking to each one of you that are here today, "you are always and dearly loved by God." If you're watching online today, you are always and dearly loved by God. "So robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy." You're chosen to be holy. He picked you. He wants you. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to wear the clothes that he has for you. He's got something new and fresh for you. You are destined and you are designed to walk carrying the very divinity, the divine robes that he has for you that are impossible for you to do on your own. He says, "Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others." Be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weakness of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them, for love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. If you would just bow your head. I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up if you'd make your way up. And as I pray for you this morning, I just want to encourage you, maybe you just put your hands out in front of you, like cup them together, like you're just going to receive it, or put your hands in heaven, whichever posture that you desire. But Lord, today we're just speaking a blessing over this congregation, and we're declaring what your word says is that you have selected them, you've chosen them, you've given them what they need. In Jesus Christ, they have all that they need. If you don't know Jesus today, your day. This is the moment for you. If you don't know Christ, you don't have his spirit, you don't have his empowerment, then what you basically do is you say, now, Lord Jesus, I'm giving all to you. Would you please come inside of me, and would you take over? And you step over the line into a new place, and then he comes, and he changes us from the inside out. And so I declare to you today, if you know Jesus Christ, you have new robes. You have something to wear. You don't have to wear the old thing. You don't have to wear the old flesh. You don't have to carry the old thing. You don't have to carry the hurts and the disappointments. You don't have to carry the bitterness and the anger. But today the Lord has given you a new power to throw that off. In Jesus' name, a new power to release those things, to get rid of it, to throw it off, to leave it behind, and to take on something new. So Lord, we just receive today that you would give us, by your Spirit's power, the ability to put on that new thing, to put on love. Make us love better, Lord. Make us forgiving and patient and kind. Help us, Lord, to see things the way that you see them. Help us whenever we recognize that we're carrying or wearing something that's not of you, to get rid of it and to move ourselves in the right direction. We ask you for help, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.